I want to thank all of you young people for the effort that you've made to be at this meeting. I believe it's been possibly the best ever, and I hope that we'll all make a resolve that we're going to try to come back next year, not only for our own sakes, but for the sake of each other. Your being here has done well for yourself, but the better part is it has served as an encouragement to many people, including me. To me, the hardest part about preaching is finding the topic. Once I have the topic, then things tend to come together rather quickly. And finding a topic for this meeting is especially hard because we want to address things that weigh upon you, the young people, in these modern times. And when you're about 60 years of age, like I am, many of the problems that you experienced when young are still being experienced today, but the world has changed. And it's a bit difficult for me to understand your fears, your apprehensions, your vulnerabilities. My thinking was molded in the 60s and 70s, and that's where my mind still is. Brother Zach, Brother Sonny, they were molded in the 50s and 60s, and that's how they still tend to think. And this doesn't mean that it's impossible for us to understand you, but it does mean that you should understand that we are approachable, that we want to hear the burdens that you have, and it also means that we should be very attentive. So in struggling to find a subject for today, the thought occurred to me that there is one issue that is more relevant to you, to your generation of young people, than to any generation of young people that have ever lived on this earth. That issue is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I want to talk to you during my time about the second coming, things you're supposed to look for, what it should mean to you. Should you be happy about that, or should you be sad about that? And I'm going to address that point at several places, I hope. And the answer is you ought to be elated about that. You just heard about the book of Habakkuk. In the book of Habakkuk, we start out with Habakkuk, frankly, being a little angry with God. He said, "This world is in a mess. When are you going to clean it up?" And then the Lord gives Habakkuk a gentle reprimand. Chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "Habakkuk, his soul who is lifted up is not upright in him. For the just shall live by his faith." And that will become a famous verse throughout the Bible. That's one of the pillars upon which the Bible rests. In the third chapter of Habakkuk, God showed the prophet the second coming of Jesus Christ. And the prophet said at the end of that book, this is in the Pyle's Revised Version. He said in the end of that book, "Lord, that changes everything. That changes everything." And he said, "You're never going to hear me complain again about the things that I've complained to you of here. It changes everything." The second coming of Jesus Christ changes everything. Now, if it's something that you're worried about, let me tell you two regards in which your thinking is wrong. First of all, you're a little naive about how bad this world is. When I walked into this meeting, I saw Brother Alan Daniels and Brother Sonny Pyle seated by each other, and the thought that went through my mind then was, there's the last of the Mohicans right there. Those are the last two guys who sat on my presbytery in 1984. The next thought that went through my mind was, when I was young in 1984 being ordained to preach, what was it that I failed to anticipate? Wherein was it that I was the most naive about what was ahead? And I said, that's simple. That's easy. That's an easy question. I utterly failed to anticipate how many funerals this job was going to bring. I preached a bunch of them. I'm tired of preaching them. And now it's got to the point that when I preach one, I say, maybe this will be the last one. But they don't end until Jesus returns. You may say, well, I'm young. I've got lots of things I want to accomplish. Let me tell you, you're a very small thinker. The Bible tells us that we were made in the image of God. That means that God, even in the interest of His own glory, would have carried us to unthinkable highs, unthinkable achievements. And even with the curse of sin, look at what the human race has done. I've asked people this question many times. What are monkeys doing today? I'll tell you what monkeys are doing today. They're peeling bananas, fighting with each other, picking ticks off of each other and eating them. What are squirrels doing today? Well, they're eating nuts, running from coyotes. You see, monkeys and squirrels are doing the same thing they were in the Garden of Eden. What's man doing today? He's putting rocket ships into outer space. He's making computers that can do billions of computations in a second of time. Why, he's decoding genetics. Oh, he's a marvelous being. He's not like the other creatures of God. He was made in the image of God. But let me tell you, the things that we have done pale in comparison to what we would have done had it not been for sin and rebellion against God.
Amen.
And then when we listen to the teachings of Jesus Christ, there is no religious teacher ever that put more emphasis upon our potential. He said, faith is a grain of mustard seed. You can move a mountain. There's nothing that should be impossible unto you. He even said, he that believeth on me shall do greater works than these. But I want to tell you that potential is not going to be fully realized until we have been reconformed to the image of God. Until our vile bodies are fashioned like unto His own glorious body, by the same working whereby He is able to subdue all things to Himself. 1 John 3:2, brethren, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Of course, you should know Romans 8:29, for whom He did foreknow, them He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God will carry us to highs and achievements that our minds cannot even conceive, but we've got to be reconformed to the image of God. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we can ask or think, through the power that worketh in us. We realize a lot of that in this life, but it will not be fully realized until Jesus returns. I'm ready to get started. Now, I want to talk to you about some things the Bible says concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Last night, Brother Sonny preached to us about watching. He also said that he was seeing many signs that would indicate that the coming of Christ may be soon. And since he is a very diligent student of Bible prophecy, that would capture my attention. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul was telling the Thessalonians that they should not be shaken by the thought that the coming of Christ was at hand. Now, today, I'm shaken by the thought that the coming of Christ is not at hand. But people then should have been shaken by it because, first of all, it wouldn't have been true. And then second of all, it was not what they had been taught. I've heard some people say even the poor apostles, they thought that the day of Christ was going to be in their time. Well, I've just found you one that didn't think that. The Apostle Paul told them that the day of Christ is not at hand. Now, you may ask, aren't we supposed to always say that the coming of Christ is at hand, whether it is or not? No, the Bible didn't say that. What the Bible said was watch. Yeah. And the apostle was watching, and he's going to tell us about two leading signs of the last days. And in his times, he didn't see either one of them. In our times, we're seeing one of them being fulfilled before our eyes, and we're seeing the table set for the other one. He said, let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come except there be a great falling away first. He means a falling away from Christianity. Mass defections from the Christian religion. Things that call itself the Christian religion being perverted into something that is nowhere even near the Christian religion. Now, we're seeing that in our world today. Mass defections from the Christian religion. And I know a lot of people that really are sad about that. Let me tell you, I'm not happy about it, but I'm not spending a lot of time grieving over it either. Now, you may ask me, Brother David, don't you want to see a revival? Yeah, I'd love to see a revival, but there's some things I'd rather see. I'd rather see the plan of God, wouldn't you? If God's got a revival planned, then I want to see a revival. If he's got something else planned, I want to see that. And I'd also rather see Jesus Christ. Well, wouldn't this be a bad thing if it got to where that we were the only Christians left in the world, maybe there's just a few left in the world, and we're in that number. Isn't that a bad thing? I don't know if that's all a bad thing. I noticed in the Bible, every time Jesus had a big crowd, he started running people off. Yeah. Have you ever noticed that? Christianity was at its purest when it was small. Christianity may have been at its happiest when it was small. And I'll tell you what else, it may have had its greatest impact on the world when it was small. I notice in the Bible that when God gets ready to wage war, he starts cutting the troops down. Have you ever noticed that? You remember the book of Gideon? When God gets ready to wage war, he starts cutting down on the troops. So if you kids find one of these days that you're among the last Christians that are left in the world, here's what you ought to ask. Why me, Lord? Why do I have this honor?
Amen. Amen.
Why is it that I can still hold up hope of being among some of the most highly honored Christians that will ever live in the history of this world? Why me?
Amen.
And since when God gets ready to wage war, he starts cutting the troops down, then it's time to put on your helmet, take your shield and your sword, the armor of God, Ephesians chapter 6, and let's get ready to go to war. All right, so it's not all bad. In fact, if you're in the generation that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ, you do not want to trade places with anyone in the history of this world. There is going to be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon you. You may see the power of God demonstrated in ways like very few, if any, generations have ever seen. You don't want to trade places with anyone in this world. All right? That day shall not come except to be a great falling away first. That's where the world's going to be. I think I know where I'm going to be. All right? Then the next thing he says, the next sign that we have to look for, major sign, is what he calls the son of perdition. Now, the Bible, many preachers call him Antichrist. The Bible calls him the son of perdition. And now let me read to you the things that he will say about this character. We are in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And now let me just throw in a little footnote. when I've heard some preachers explain this, including some Primitive Baptist preachers, I am utterly amazed at how wild your imaginations are. I'm just utterly amazed. I'll give you three hints as to what this is. Number one, it's a man, just like the text said. Is that hard to understand? Number two, he's a very sinful man, just like the text said. Number three, he immediately precedes the second coming of Jesus Christ, just like the text said, which means he has not come yet, because this is the coming of Jesus Christ that 1 Thessalonians says will produce our resurrection. So unless you're walking around in a resurrected body, this text shouldn't be hard to figure out. All right, now, and I want to add further to this, and I'll get off this, because this really didn't belong to you kids. Whenever you start to preach something, you should ask, what are the consequences if I'm wrong? But I'm going to tell you that people are saying that this man of sin was in the past, it's just allegorical. You're wrong, your position is dangerous, and you're putting God's people in jeopardy. Paul told us that this is one of the leading signs that we are to look for. It's incumbent upon us as ministers to preach what he said. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. You remember when I was speaking on Genesis, how it all began. The power of God's word creating a universe. Well, that's how it's going in. The power of God's word destroying Satan and his forces. And shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. All right, now, I want to talk to you a little bit about what the Bible says in numerous places about this man of sin character. I'm really just pursuing one point, but it's a point that's very relevant to our time. Almost everywhere we read about this character in the Bible, we are presented with the idea of merger, things being conglomerated that would otherwise not be compatible. So, Daniel's vision, Daniel chapter 7, this was his vision of the beast ascending out of the sea. He sees a lion come out of the Mediterranean Sea. These beasts represent kingdoms. This lion has eagle's wings. The eagle's wings are plucked away. The lion is also given a man's heart and made to stand on his feet. Next he sees a bear. Arise, is said to the bear, devour much flesh. Next he sees a leopard with four heads. At last he sees a monster. Now before we go any further, isn't it a little bit more than coincidental that one of the greatest kingdoms of the world was Great Britain, represented by the lion, that from her derived the greatest nation in the history of the world, the United States, with her eagle? And then he said that lion was given a man's heart. The British people in the British Empire brought civilization to the world like it had never seen before, taught the truth of the Bible to the world like it had never been taught before, not since apostolic times. Some of the greatest revivals that the world's ever seen happened under the reign of that British Empire. All right, here's the old bear. Isn't it strange that Russia has been long represented by the bear? Arise, devour much flesh. The old Soviet Union probably encompassed more land than any kingdom in the history of the world. Here we have the leopard with four heads. Now, Adolf Hitler said he had his European kingdom was the Third Reich. What would that make the next one? And now you look at Europe, every race of people on this planet is wanting to migrate to Europe. And Europe's going to be destroyed, because they are indiscriminately letting every race of people migrate into their countries. What are the colors of these people? They're all the colors you see on a leopard. All right, now, this last one is he's a monster. But over in Revelation chapter 13, God gives John a little clearer vision of what this monster looks like. He said he's got the head of a lion, he's got the feet of a bear, he's got the body of a leopard. You see, you take all those preceding ones and mix them together, and you've got the beast. Now, he's also got 10 horns. That's going to be explained. 10 different kings merged together. The point I'm trying to make to you is in the Bible, we're presented with this idea of merger. And you may say, well, that scares me. Well, let me tell you, he's the one that ought to be scared. He's the one that ought to be scared, this beast figure. He's the one that ought to be scared. Let me read to you from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, where these verses came from. Daniel chapter 7. I beheld, he says, verse 9, till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and his hair as the head like pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from him, and thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, speaking of the 10, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body was destroyed. Sound to me like he's the one that ought to be scared. And then we come to these verses in Daniel 7. Here's one of the great pillars of the Word of God right here, these verses right here. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him a dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. You remember in the New Testament, Jesus commonly referred to himself as the Son of Man. You know where that term originated? Right there. Yeah. That verse in Daniel, right there. I think about that verse a lot. I'm a man with many imaginations like you. Some of them are good, some of them are bad. Some of them are silly. But I think the highest imagination I have, and it passes through my mind a lot, is that I'm standing on the streets of glory with innumerable throngs observing and cheering the coronation of Jesus Christ. That scene right there. That's the highest thoughts I've ever had. Sometimes I think about it mowing the grass. Sometimes I'm in the shower. Sometimes I'm driving down the road by myself, and that thought goes through my mind. I guess there was an old songwriter that must have had the same dream. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal die at them and crown him Lord of all. And I think to myself that if I could just witness that, then I could say, Lord, I could die right now for the first time and be completely content. You know, we got an old song that says, sometimes me hopes a little, I think I'll throw it by, and sometimes it is sufficient. If I were called to die, because I can die happy now, I have seen the coronation of Jesus Christ, yet the irony is, when you behold that, you will for the first time fully and forever be alive. Yep. All right, now... Earlier in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had an image, saw an image. He had a vision that was a prophetic image. Prophetic vision, he saw an image. Kingdoms of the world represented with an image. Gold head, silver shoulders, trunks of brass, legs of iron. But the toes, iron mingled with clay. Why is it we have iron mingled with clay? Because we're taking things and mixing them together. And we're mixing things that don't ordinarily mix. Somebody will say, well, that's the final kingdom. That's close. I rather suspect that's what the final kingdom stands on. And the final kingdom is the image itself. And then Nebuchadnezzar saw something he couldn't figure out. A rock, just a plain rock, simple ordinary rock, comes in and smites that image and destroys it all. And then that rock grows until it fills the whole earth. That rock is the rock of Jesus Christ. All right, now, wherever we read about this thing in the Bible, the idea is merger. Over in Revelation, he got seven heads. What are these? There are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is. The other is yet to come. The beast, he is the eighth and is of the seven. The way you get him, you take those other seven and you mix them all together. Conglomeration. Mixture. All right, now the point I'm driving at. What do you call this in modern language? At the political level, you call it globalization. At the economic level, you call it socialism. And this conglomeration will also involve religion. And you call that ecumenicism. And all three of them are working in our world today. And I want to be very plain to you kids. All three of those things came right out of the pit of hell. All three of them. When you support that, you are preparing a plate at the head of your table for the devil to sit down. All three of those things came from the pit of hell. And yet, they're at work in our country today. You say, does that bother you? No, bring it on. Bring it on. I'm ready to see Jesus Christ. All right, now, we continue to read here in 2 Thessalonians. He will come with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. We live in a world today that does not give a flip about the truth.
That's so true.
That's where Christianity is today.
That's right.
They want to get a good feeling. They want to get inspired, want to get motivated. But they don't care about the truth. Do not unite with that.
That's right.
Jesus said, they're entering in at the wide gate and they're walking down the broad way. Many there be that go in thereat. They receive not the love of the truth. More interested in having a party and getting a good feeling than they were in studying the Word of God. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That means God just leaves them to themselves, and they sink into the abyss of the mind. All right, now, next verse. Next verse. You're about to find out why the difference between Arminianism and doctrines of grace is far more than an intellectual curiosity with me. To me, it's the difference between life and death. And if that Arminian stuff is true, if that makes sense to you, and we're in the last days, let me tell you, you're doomed. You are doomed. We're all doomed. All right? Here's where our hope is. But we are bound to give God thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. Now, you just talked about all of this deception, all of the people who will be corrupted and deceived in the last days. when I read that, I get to wondering, will I be there? Will it be I? But we are bound to give God thanks for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, for God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief unto the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. No, you're not going to get caught up in this, but it's not because we've been fined upright Christians. It's because the grace of God. The grace of God will uphold his people. Now, last few verses. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. It's never been a good idea to try to be inventing new ways of worshiping God. It's never been a good idea to be changing the church from how Jesus Christ gave it. That's never been a good idea. That's always been a bad idea. But right now, it's a terrible idea. It's a ridiculous idea. Look at what the apostle says. How do I deal with the fact that I might be in the last days? Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught. There's never been a time more important to have a Bible-based religion and a Bible-based worship than it is right now. Stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good work. Now there's another reason why. In fact, that is the reason why. We need to be happy if we're in the times of the second coming of Jesus Christ, because that verse there said God's going to take care of us. He's going to establish us, put hope in our hearts. That's the reason I don't want to trade places with anyone else in history. If I'm among those that will see the second coming of Jesus Christ, God will take care of his people. All right, now, I want to finish to you by reading some of the final words of the Apostle Paul. 2 Timothy. Chapter 4, verse 6. I should quote him. For I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And he did not say, therefore.
That's right.
There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
Amen.
He said, henceforth. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. I suppose all of us, when we hear that statement, we'll say, I wish I could say that I'd fought a good fight, that I finished my course, I've kept the faith. All of us have fallen short of that marvelous record of the apostle. But now he's going to add some words that will help fix that. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Unto all them also that love his appearing. Let's love the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's say, even so, Lord, come quickly. Let's watch and be in preparation for that day and hope that it's the day that we will see. Thank you very much. God bless you. We hope to see you here again next year. Thank you.